Look with me at 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. And unless you have a Message Bible, just look at it on the screen. But do get your Bible open. I'm sure there's scriptures. Thank you, praise and worship team, by the way. Praise God. Awesome job bringing us into the presence of God. We appreciate it. Amen. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. I want to read this out of the Message, but then we'll get back into the New King James for the rest of the scripture. So you can open whatever Bible you have, open it up and get it ready. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. I'm starting kind of in the middle of a thought here. Paul is writing to Timothy and he says, "While you took in the sacred scriptures with your mother's milk, there's nothing like the written word of God for showing you the way to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Every part of scripture is God-breathed and is useful one way or another, showing us truth, exposing our rebellion, correcting our mistakes, training us to live God's way. Through the Word, we are put together and shaped up for the task God has for us." Praise, isn't that beautiful? I love the way it's worded in the Message here. And I love that very first statement that he says, "Timothy, you took in the sacred scriptures with your mother's milk." So, you know, then there used to be a country song, "Mamas, don't let your babies grow up to be cowboys." Was that an old country song? Okay. Well, mamas, make sure your babies grow up on the Word of God. Mamas, make sure you speak the Word of God to your babies, even as they're little ones, even as you're feeding them and nursing them. Amen. Speak the Word of God over them. Amen. That's what Paul said to Timothy. He said, New King James says, "From infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures. And so you took in the sacred scriptures with your mother's milk, even as a baby." Amen. Speak the Word of God over those. That's what we do in our nursery here. It's not just playtime, but we speak the Word over them. We speak the Word over them. Amen. Why? Because it's powerful. There's nothing like, he said, there's nothing like the written Word of God for showing you the way to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And he gives us seven things here that the Word of God, the written Word of God, does for us. Again, number one, showing us the way to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. That is the number one purpose of God's written Word, is to show us the way to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The number one, the overriding theme of the written Word of God is that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. All the Old Testament was pointing to that and preparing the way for that. And the New Testament is revealing all of that to us. Amen? Yes. So number one, showing us the way to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. If you get into the Word of God, I don't know how many testimonies I've heard of people, that especially people in other countries that never had access to the Bible, but suddenly they found a Bible and they said they started reading the Bible, and it wasn't long they got saved. Why? Because the written Word of God will show you the way to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. And then the second thing he says here, he says every part of Scripture in verse 16 is God-breathed and useful one way or another, showing us truth. That's the second thing. The second thing that the written Word of God does, shows us truth. Shows us truth. You know, Pilate, the Roman governor Pilate, that when Jesus stood before him being condemned and turned over to Pilate by the Jews, Jesus was speaking and Pilate said, "What is truth?" And then he turned away, didn't even wait for the answer. You know, a lot of people are asking that question, "What is truth?" I'll tell you what truth is. Jesus said it. Jesus said in John 17, "Father, thy word is truth." He said, "Sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is truth." This is truth right here, folks. "Well, I just want the truth." Well, it's right here. Amen. "I want the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but truth." It's right here. It's right here. The written Word of God is the truth. Any other? There's no other truth outside of this. Amen. There's no other truth outside of the written Word of God. Amen. I don't know who it was, Brother Copeland, I think. I was hearing him talk about this. You know, some people have rejected, this is kind of embarrassing to say that God created everything in 6 days. I mean, no, science tells us that the earth is billions of years old and it took all these times for, you know, so it's kind of, no, this is the truth. Amen. And if we'll stick with this, science will catch up with this. It's been proven over and over and over again. Eventually, science catches up with what God has already said. Amen. 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 This is the truth. Third thing it does, that Paul writes about here, he says it exposes our rebellion. The Word of God exposes our rebellion. Now, the Word of God, James said, is a mirror. It's a mirror. Amen. Now, two functions of it as a mirror. It shows you what you really look like. It shows you who you really are in Christ. That's the positive side. That's the good side of this mirror of the Word of God. It shows us who we are in Christ. Amen. We need to look at, well, they're really having a time in middle school youth there. Or super. Somebody's blowing something up out there. All is well, though. Amen. Praise God. These sound effects, just part of the message here. So, hallelujah. And so the Word of God is a mirror to show us who we are in Christ. But also, don't you use a mirror to make sure you don't have that broccoli, you know, still between your teeth there? Who wants to go around with that broccoli stuck between your teeth? Nobody, right? You got a mirror, you know, unless you have a friend that will tell you. You use a mirror. Oh, let me get that out. Okay, so I don't have a big green blob between my teeth. Amen? Well, it exposes, the Word of God exposes our rebellion. Amen. Exposes any rebellious attitude. Why? So we can change that. Amen? So the Word of God, through the Word, that can be changed. And then number four, correcting our mistakes. You know, there's a difference between condemnation and correction. The world and the devil will condemn you. But the Holy Spirit through the Word will correct us. Amen. We use the Word to correct our mistakes. He says, here's where you missed it, but now here's the way out. Here's how it can be fixed. Here's how it can be all good again. Oh, thank God. There's always hope. Amen. There's always hope in it. And notice it's the Word of God. It's His Word that God uses to correct us. It's not sickness. It's not disease. It's not calamity. It's not accidents. God uses His Word to correct us. Well, you know, God's putting this, you know, putting me through this to teach me something. No, it's His Word. Amen. God uses His Word to correct us. Amen. Come on. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. So the Word of God corrects our mistakes. And then number five, He says, trains us. Training us to live God's way. Training us to live God's way. Well, don't you want to live God's way? Amen. Amen. He says in Isaiah, he says his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, His ways higher than our ways. But we can begin to think His thoughts so we can live His way. And we can walk His way. Amen. Training us to live God's way. And then verse 17, I love this. Through the Word, we are put together. We are put together. Thank God the Word of God will put you back together. Remember Humpty Dumpty? Does anybody remember Humpty Dumpty? Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men, isn't that what it was? Couldn't put Humpty, I don't know how the horses could do it anyway, but maybe pulling a load or something. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty together again. But I heard a new twist on Humpty Dumpty one day. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. Humpty Dumpty shouted, "Amen! God has put me together again." Amen. I like that version better. Through the Word, we're put together. The Word of God can put you back together when you have a great fall. Aren't you glad? Amen. Through the Word, we are put together and shaped up for the tasks God has for us. God has a plan for your life. God has something for you to do. Amen. And it's through His written Word that He shapes you up, that He shapes me up to do that, to be able and to be equipped to do that. Amen. Amen. If we never get into the Word of God, then we'll likely miss out on God's best plan for our lives because we won't be shaped up to do what God has planned for us to do. Amen? Amen. Praise God. So I like that. I like these things that He brings out here that the Word does for us. And we're going to look at some more here. But I want to look at a scripture here, Psalm 119. We looked at a lot of scriptures in Psalm 119 last week. We didn't look at this one, though, so let's look at it today. Psalm 119, verse 162. Like 176 verses in this chapter, Psalm 119, all of them talking about the importance and the value and the power of the written word of God. Psalm 119, verse 162, he says, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. We could read it this way today, in today's culture. I rejoice at your word as one who wins the lottery. Amen. I hope you don't waste your time on that. But if you do and if you win, we'll take your tithes. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. Think about finding a great treasure. About how excited you would be if you found a great treasure. And did you ever play, you know, did you ever, as you were a kid, you played pirates and you played, you know, we're hunting lost treasure and we've got the map and X marks the spot. And you go, you dig for the treasure and you find, I never found any, did you? But it says, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. There have been people that have found great treasure. There have been people that have found that. And that happened back in Bible days when this was written. And you talk about people being excited about it. You talk about people being happy that they found this great treasure and how it immediately changed their life from poverty to prosperity and riches and abundance. He said, I'm rejoicing at your word like that.
Amen.
I'm rejoicing because when I find your word, I found something better than all the treasure. Amen. Is that your attitude toward the Word of God? It should be. That should be our attitude toward God's written Word. But so much of the time we're just so blasé about the Word of God. Well, you know, that's the Bible. Yeah, I know I should read it. Yeah, pastor's telling me to read the Bible every day, and I know I'm supposed to. No, don't. It's not about that. There's great treasure there. I said, there's great treasure there. I'm just encouraging you to read the Word, not so you can mark it off, like Robin said, just to check it off. Oh, well, I did what I, you know, did what I was supposed to do. No, no. There's great treasure there we want you to find. There's great treasure. There's great wisdom. There's great guidance for your life. And there's several other things we'll look at today of the value of the Word of God, that unless you get into it, you can't find it. Amen? He said, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. I want us to go back in the Old Testament and look at an example of that, of a king, one of the kings of Judah, that this actually happened to, that they found the word of God, and it was like great treasure to them because they found it. That king is King Josiah. Anybody ever heard of King Josiah? I want to talk about King Josiah a little bit this morning. It's amazing. Josiah became king. His father was king before him. See, all the kings of Judah, God promised David. He said, you'll never fail to have a descendant to sit on the throne. And so all the kings of Judah were descendant of David. And they never had a coup where a military general took over and became king. And he didn't have any, wasn't a part of the family of David. They were all the kings of Judah were direct descendants of King David. Amen. The king of Judah. After, of course, Saul was the first king, but then David became king. But they were all the kings of Judah. Now the kingdom of Israel split away from the kingdom of Judah, but all the kings of Judah were direct descendants of David. And so Josiah's father, who was king, was assassinated. And Josiah, the kingdom fell to him when he was 8 years old. That's pretty young, isn't it? I think they're debating a bill in the Georgia legislature right now to lower the age that you can run for office to age 21. I don't know that I'm in favor of that. I think they need to raise it to about 55. Because I'm figuring out right now that, you know, I'm still learning, aren't you?
Yeah.
Amen. Anyway, glory to God. I don't know. I didn't know much of anything when I was 21. But hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We still love you. You're 21. We love you. Hallelujah. Amen. But Josiah became king at the age of 8. But his story actually begins 340 years before that. 340 years before he's born is where his story begins and where his name is first mentioned, believe it or not. So as I said, you know, the kingdoms of Israel and Judah split because, you know, Solomon was king after David. Solomon was king over Israel and the whole kingdom was together, united then. And then Solomon's son Rehoboam became king. And Rehoboam, the Bible says that the people came to Rehoboam and they said, you know, lighten our load here. Your father made our load heavy. Reduce the taxes and lighten the load. And so Solomon listened to the wrong advisors. And they said, no, you know, you deal with these people with an iron hand, basically. And so he did. He came out and answered them roughly like that. And so the result was there was a guy named Jeroboam who was in the crowd there. And he said, we're not going to put up with this. You all follow me and we'll establish a new kingdom. And they did. And so 10 of the tribes, of the 12 tribes of Israel, 10 of them split away and followed Jeroboam. And so Judah and Benjamin stayed as the tribe, as the kingdom of Judah. But then there was the tribe of Israel, and they followed this guy named Jeroboam. And so Jeroboam was an ungodly man, and he led Israel into great sin, and it continued generations after he had died. If you read the succeeding kings that come along, it says he said this king followed after the ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. And that rebellion and sin and going away from God, it continued generations. All those kings that would follow after that example, that bad example that Jeroboam, that bad standard that Jeroboam had set. But so Jeroboam has just become king. He hasn't been king long. And in 1 Kings chapter 13, we read this. In 1 Kings 13, it says, and behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord. In other words, the word of God spoke to him, said, go. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Then he cried out against the altar, this man of God did. He cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David. And on you he shall sacrifice the priest of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. And the altar actually, as a sign that day, the altar actually split apart supernaturally, and the ashes poured out. And Jeroboam tried to reach his hand out to apprehend that man of God, and the Bible says his hand withered, and he couldn't pull it back in. And so a judgment came. It was a sign that judgment would come upon that evil and that rebellion that Jeroboam was leading the nation into at that time. Now, and so this man of God prophesied and said, there's going to come one named Josiah. Well, they didn't know if he was coming next week, next month, next year, or when. But it was 340 years later that Josiah was born. Many kings had come and gone in Israel and in Judah. But then eventually Josiah came. See, God's promise and God's word is not always fulfilled and doesn't always come to pass next day or next week. But rest assured, it will come to pass. God's word will come to pass. What God has spoken, it will come to pass. Amen. And I think it's wonderful, Josiah, his name, the name Josiah means Jehovah has healed. And so after all these kings, many of the kings of Judah were rebellious and they didn't follow God. Some of them did, and they went through cycles. But the nation of Judah, the kingdom of Judah, was in bad shape when Josiah became king. But his name meant Jehovah has healed. God is healing. He told Solomon, he said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. And so God raised up a king named Josiah, and he said, I'm going to use him to heal the land. Josiah means Jehovah has healed. So let's pick up the story of Josiah in 2 Kings now. You can read about him also in 2 Chronicles, but I chose 2 Kings. In 2 Kings 22, verse 1, it says, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidiah. the daughter of Adaiah of Bozkath. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Notice that. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. In other words, he followed God and he did what God wanted him to do. And he began a project in the 18th year of his reign. It says, the Bible says in Chronicles, in 2 Chronicles, when you read that account, it says that in the 8th year of his reign, so he would have been 16 years old. And when he was 16, he began to seek the Lord with all his heart. Amen. At age 16. But then in the 18th year of his reign, he began a project to restore and repair the temple. The great and beautiful, wonderful temple that his great-great-great-great-granddaddy Solomon had built had fallen because the people had gotten away from God. The things of God were neglected. And the temple of God had become neglected and it had fallen into disrepair. It hadn't been kept up because the people didn't care. They didn't care about God. They didn't care about the things of God. The things of God were not precious to them anymore. And so they left the temple, their place of worship. They'd let that fall into disrepair. So he said, you know, this is not right. We need to repair the temple. We need to restore the temple. This house was built as a house of God. We need to restore it to its rightful glory. We need to restore it, and we need to restore the true worship of God. And he began that. He began that project. And so they began clearing out all the rubbish and all the trash and the debris that had gathered up in the temple over the years. And in verse 8 of 2 Kings 22, it says, then Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. So they're going through all this stuff, all this rubbish and garbage and all this. And in the midst of it, they find the Word of God that they hadn't had, that they hadn't seen we don't know how many generations. We don't know how long the Word of God had been cast aside and had been forgotten by the people of God. This is not the world. This is God. These are God's people. And they'd forgotten His Word. And they'd totally lost His Word. And they're going through all this. And He says, what is this? And they open it up. And it's the law of the Lord. It's God's holy Word. And so they realize what they've got there. I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. So Shaphan the scribe went to the king, bringing the king word, saying, your servants have gathered the money that was found. They found money in the house, but they weren't excited about the money. They were excited about the word. Your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of those who do the work, who oversee the house of the Lord. Then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Now it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahiakim the son of Shaphan, Achbor the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Azariah, a servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. So we obviously hear by his response, we know that Josiah revered this book. He didn't say, nobody believes that anymore. He said, he dropped everything. He said, okay, everything else is on hold. We got to get this right. He tore his clothes in repentance and he said, we have not obeyed this book. And we need to pray. And I want you guys to go and pray and inquire of the Lord and see what we can do about this. He says, concerning these words, he says, we've not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. He realized that word was pertinent to them. He said, this word was written to us. It's concerning us. It's about us. And yet we've not obeyed. We've not followed what God said to do. We're in real trouble here. Let's see if we can remedy this. Let's see if there's something we can do. And he repented.
Amen.
And judgment was averted.
Amen.
God said, I'm not going to bring judgment in your day. You repented. Your heart was humbled and tender before me. Praise God. Because he revered the word of God. He averted judgment for the whole nation because of his respect for God's word. Amen?
Amen.
Let's go to chapter 23. In chapter 23 and verse 2, he says, the king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and with him all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priest and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the house of the Lord. So after they found it and after they repented, he said, you know what we're going to do? We're going to gather everybody together. We're going to gather all the people together. And I personally, King Josiah said, I'm going to read to the people the words of this book. I'm going to read to the people the word of God because they need to hear it. This is the most important thing for our nation, and they're going to hear the word of God.
Amen.
And so they did that. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the house of the Lord. Then the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people took a stand for the covenant.
Hallelujah.
Would to God today that all the people of God would take a stand.
Amen.
For the word of God. Well, it starts with us individually saying, you know, I'm going to read the word of God. I'm going to put the word of God first place in my life, and I'm going to be a doer of the word and not just a hearer only. Amen?
Amen.
And so it brought great revival and great renewal and great things begin to happen in the nation. And God used Josiah, Jehovah has healed was his name. And so God used him to restore true worship. After he discovered the word, then the heading, I don't know if that way in your Bible, the heading in my Bible, it says Josiah restores true worship. That's the heading in my Bible. It's not written in the scripture, but it's just a heading that the people that put my Bible together put in there. Josiah restores true worship. Let me tell you something. You can't worship God truly apart from his word. Well, I don't know. I'm not into the word so much, Pastor. I just like to worship. You can't truly worship apart from the word. Amen. Amen. Jesus said the true worshipers will worship the Father, how? In spirit and in truth. Amen. Yes, we need worship. Yes, we need the communion with God through the Holy Spirit that we have in worship. But we can't do it apart from the word. You don't choose one or the other. Amen. They're connected. They're connected together. Hallelujah. And so after he discovered the word, then he restored true worship. Praise God.
Amen.
He began to cleanse the land of all the idols and all the false worship that was going on. And now in verse 15 of chapter 23, we read this. Chapter 23, verse 15, it says, moreover, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place, which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, remember 350 some years before? 1 Kings 13, Jeroboam is getting ready to sacrifice on this altar that he erected, not one that the Lord appointed, not one that the Lord commissioned, not one that the Lord approved of, but one he said, you know, they got their altar, they got the temple in Jerusalem. We're going to forget about that. We're going to forget about that God. We're going to start something new here. We're going to build an altar here, and we're going to worship our way. We're going to do it our way. And so that's when the prophet came, the men of God came and spoke that judgment on King Jeroboam over 350 years before. It says, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, had made, both that altar and the high place, he broke down. Josiah did. Josiah came on that altar. For 350 years, that altar still stood. That altar was still being used. And that altar was still a place of and a symbol of rebellion against the true God and against true worship. And so Josiah came upon that altar and he said, we're tearing this baby down. We're getting rid of this. And so he says, that altar he broke down. And he burned the high place and crushed it to powder and burned the wooden image. And as Josiah turned, he saw the tombs that were there on the mountain. And he sent and took the bones out of the tombs and burned them on the altar and defiled it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed over 350 years before. Amen. Who proclaimed these words. Then he said, what gravestone is this that I see? Well, he's right there. So the men of the city told him, it is the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and proclaimed these things which you have done against the altar of Bethel. Isn't that amazing? So he looks and he sees a tomb over here and he says, who's buried there? Well, King, we want to tell you who's buried here. Over 350 years ago, this man of God came from Judah and he prophesied you by name that you would come and that you would do exactly what you've done this day. That's who's buried there. Think about what God can do. Amen. But Josiah, the point of all of this is that Josiah, when they discovered the word of God, you know, that had been discarded and in the temple, and they uncovered it, they rejoiced as those who find great treasure. And they revered the word of God. And because of that, God used Josiah to be a healer in Israel, to be a healer in the nation. Jehovah has healed. Praise God, because Josiah revered the word of God. Well, we should value the word of God just like Josiah did. Let me give you five reasons here real quickly before we go today. We should rever, and we should not just rever, but value the word of God. Why? Because it'll benefit us. The word of God, number one, the word of God gives us encouragement, endurance, and hope. The word of God gives us encouragement, endurance, and hope. Romans 15, verse 4 says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. The things that were written before, the written Word of God, he says, through these Scriptures, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. God's Word version reads it this way, everything written long ago was written to teach us so that we would have confidence through the endurance and encouragement which the Scriptures give us. The Word of God, if you read the Word of God and you get it on the inside of you, it will encourage you. It will encourage you. You can't help but be encouraged when you read God's Word. Amen. When you get discouraged, get the Bible out and begin to read the Word of God. I know this sounds simplistic, but it works. It's true. Amen. It will encourage you. Amen. It will encourage you. It will give you, it says, through the endurance and encouragement which the Scriptures give us. The Word of God will also give you endurance. Amen. Amen. The Word of God will put a strength in you that will cause you to stand, that'll cause you to run and not be weary and walk and not faint. Amen. 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 And it will give you hope. Praise God. Hope is a confident, the God's Word translation says confidence here. That's what hope is. Hope is confidence. Hope is a confident and favorable expectation. Something good is about to happen to me. That's what hope is. That's a confident, favorable expectation. When you read the Word of God, you'll know that God is for you, that God is with you, and you can have a confident and favorable expectation. Amen? So the Word of God gives us encouragement, endurance, and hope. And then the second thing, the Word of God gives us faith. We know that, don't we? Romans 10, 17, so then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. F.F. Bosworth, who was a great revivalist and healing minister back in the 1920s, and he actually got on fire for God. I don't know if he got saved there, but he got on fire for God, baptized in the Holy Ghost at Azusa Street. In 1906, the Azusa Street Revival, he went out from there and became a great minister of the gospel and healing minister. Had a great healing ministry, wrote the classic book, Christ the Healer. I'd recommend it to you. But Bosworth said this, he said, faith begins where the will of God is known. Faith begins where the will of God is known. Well, how do I find out the will of God? It's right here. It's right here. That's why we say faith comes. That's why the scripture says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Because when you know God's will, you can have faith. Amen. When you know what God said about it, you can believe for that. Amen. Amen. So faith begins where the will of God is known. So God's word is his will. Amen. Amen. And he also said, Bosworth also said this. He said, most Christians feed their body 3 hot meals a day and their spirit 1 cold snack a week. Well, I hope this is coming across as more than a cold snack. But you still can't get along. Even if this is a nice buffet meal that you're getting today, it's still just one meal. You need more than that. Amen? He said they feed their body 3 hot meals a day and their spirit 1 cold snack a week, and they wonder why they're so weak in faith. Get into the Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Number 3, the Word of God washes us from the contamination of the world. The Word of God washes us from the contamination of the world. And we read this last week, Psalm 119, your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. The companion verse in the New Testament, John says in 1 John 2, my little children, these things I write unto you so that you may not sin. So that word, cleanses us, washes us from the contamination of the world. Jesus said in John 15:3, you're already clean. How? Because of the word which I've spoken to you. That word that he speaks to us cleanses us. Amen. And then Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. So the Word of God washes us. The Word of God. You take a bath, don't you? You take a shower, don't you? Yes. Amen. Well, as often as you do that, you ought to read the Word of God and let the Word of God wash you. Because it's so easy to pick up wrong attitudes, bad attitudes, worldly attitudes. Jesus talked about the disciples washing one another's feet. Peter said, give me a whole bath. He said, you don't need a whole bath, Peter. He said, just your feet need washing. You know, you've been walking around in this world, and you, as we do every day, you walk around in the world. It's easy to pick up bad attitudes, wrong thinking. Well, that word, a continual washing of the word on a daily basis washes you. Amen. Amen. So, I don't think I need that much. I think once a week is enough for me. Are you talking spiritually or naturally? Either way, I want to have a talk with you. We need to talk. Praise God. All right. The Word of God, fourth thing here, the Word of God is our weapon to resist the devil. The Word of God is our weapon to resist the devil. James 4:7 says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So it's our responsibility to resist the devil. Don't pray that Jesus would take the devil away from you. Don't pray that Jesus would do something about the devil. You resist him. You resist him. Nobody can submit to God for you but you. I can't submit to God for you, can I?
No.
And I can't resist the devil for you. Ultimately, I might help you, but I can't do it for you. Just like I can't submit to God for you. I can't control your will, only you can. By an act of your will, you submit to God. And also, you take responsibility. You resist the devil. How am I going to do that? Ephesians 6:17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is our only offensive, it's our one offensive weapon. Everything else is defensive, basically. The sword of the Spirit, he says, which is the Word of God. And that word in the Greek, the word for Word of God, is one word. It's the word rhema. It means the spoken word. It means taking the written word, getting it in your heart, and then speaking it out your mouth. And it becomes a sword to defeat the devil.
Amen.
It becomes a sword to defeat the enemy. Amen?
Amen?
The word, speaking God's word out of your mouth to resist the attack of Satan against you will cause you to prevail. Amen?
Amen.
Jesus gave us an example of that in Matthew chapter 4. We read about how he was tempted. Verse number 3. Of Matthew 4, it says, now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Always calls into question what God has said, doesn't he? But he answered and said, it is written. How did Jesus answer the devil? It is written. It is written. So what did Jesus do? Jesus took the written word of God from the old book of Deuteronomy, Jesus took the written word of God and used it to successfully resist the temptation that Satan brought against him. Jesus, he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Look at verse 6. Let's go into verse 6. Devil took him up, and devil said, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written." Well, the devil can quote Scripture too, can he? That's why, we talked about last week, we've got to rightly divide the word of truth. All right? And let's keep going here. Oh, Jesus said, that's what the devil says. Jesus said in verse 7, Jesus said to him, "It is written," again, "you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Let's look down at verse 10. You know, the devil again tempted him. Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Notice, every one of these temptations that Satan brought against Jesus, Jesus resisted him successfully. How? Was by saying, "It is written." By taking the written word of God and speaking that out of his mouth. Why did he do that way? To give us an example. To show us, hey, guys, this is the way. He didn't use something that we don't have access to. Amen. He didn't draw upon his powers as deity to do this. He simply took the written word of God and spoke it out of his mouth. And you can do it too. You can overcome and you can successfully resist the devil and prevail by taking the written word of God and speaking it out your mouth. Amen. Hallelujah. God's word works. Amen? Yes. Praise the Lord. And then the last one. The word of God is life and medicine to our flesh. The word of God is life and medicine to our flesh. Proverbs 4, look at this. He said, "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them." God's word is life. How important it, that's more, you know, there's, how many people would, you know, there people all over the world would give, that have lots of money, have plenty of money, but they would give it all away if they could have their health, wouldn't they? They'd pay it all if they could have their health. Praise, that's why the word of God is more valuable than great treasure. That's why we ought to rejoice at the word more than one who finds great treasure. Because it's more valuable. Amen. Their life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. God's word translation says they heal the whole body. There, listen. Did you get this? In this book, there is a universal cure. There is a universal medicine. No matter what your condition. I'm not talking figuratively. I'm not talking, you know, philosophically, I'm talking literally, because it says these words are life to those who find them, health to all their flesh. They heal the whole body. Amen. The word of God will heal your body. Hallelujah. This word is a universal medication. Amen. It's a universal medication that no matter your condition, no matter the disease, no matter the symptoms, no matter what it is, this word applied in faith will work.
Amen.
It will heal your whole body.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Wow. But with any medication, you have to take it, don't you? And not only do you have to take it, you have to take it the way it's prescribed to be taken. Take this many milligrams of this 3 times a day. Huh? Right? It won't do you any good. Well, I took one, and, you know, if the doctor prescribes you something, you're supposed to take it 3 times a day, and you go back to him in 2 weeks and say, "Doc, I'm no better. What, did you take your medicine?" "Yeah, I took one that day, and I didn't take any Tuesday or Wednesday. Let's say I took one on Thursday. I took 3 of them on Friday." What? I said, no wonder you're not any better. You got to take it the way it's prescribed.
That's right.
Well, look at how, and right here in these verses, he tells us, he gives us how the prescription of how to take it. "My son, give attention to my words." You got to give attention to the word of God. You can't be half-hearted about it. You can't be, "Oh, well, you know, I got too many other things to do. I don't have time for that. I don't have time to read my Bible." "Give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings." So, incline means to lean. In other words, you may have people saying this. You may have the symptoms saying this. You may have the doctor's report saying this. But he said, don't incline that way. Incline your ear to my sayings. By his stripes you were healed. He forgives all your iniquities. He heals all your diseases. Incline your ear to that.
Amen.
Amen. Do not let them depart from your eyes. I'd always read this, but I got some good fresh insight for me. Another translation says, don't lose sight of them. We know what that means, don't we? I just lost sight of that. Well, don't lose sight of the Word of God. Do not let them depart from your eyes means don't lose sight of it. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. That's the prescription of how to take this so that it will be, so that it will heal your whole body. For their life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Now, we're not against doctors, and we recommend combining medicines. It's all right to go to the doctor. It's all right to take medicine. It's all right to be under the care and the treatment of the doctor, but take God's Word along with it.
Amen.
Take God's Word along with it. I love Dodie Osteen's book. I recommend it to people. I give it out all the time. Her book, Healed of Cancer, Dodie is Joel Osteen's mother, if you're not familiar with her. And she was diagnosed with liver cancer and given just a few weeks to live 30-some years ago. She's still going strong. Still looks as, I saw her on TV the other day, just as beautiful as ever, you know, and strong and healthy. She's written a little book called Healed of Cancer. And in chapter 2 of that book, God gave her, I believe it's 40 scriptures. 40 scriptures that she was to stand on for her healing. And she said, I read them every day, sometimes multiple times a day. And she's got all those scriptures listed, and she's got a little commentary about that verse. It is powerful. I would recommend to you, if you're in a situation where you need healing, I would recommend to you, get that little book. You say, well, I don't have cancer. Well, it doesn't matter what your situation is. Get that book and go to chapter 2 and read those 40 scriptures and read those little commentaries of encouragement that she gives along with it. And I know that that would work effectively in your life. Amen? Praise God. God's Word is so valuable. We can't lose sight of it. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, are you excited about His Word?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father.